Welcome to my commentary on Paul's letter to the disciples in the province of Galatia, otherwise known as the Book of Galatians. This portion of my commentary begins at Galatians 4, verse 12. We'll go through to verse 20. Paul has just given these Gentile Christian Galatians a real blow. He had just told them that you guys have been freed from polytheistic paganism, and now you want to revert to a similar slavery, which is the law of Moses. As far as I'm concerned, that's the climax of Paul's intellectual discussion here. He's saying you guys are entering into slavery, same slavery that you just came out of, but instead of being enslaved to polytheistic paganism, you're enslaved to the law of Moses. That is one drastic statement. Paul now begins an emotional plea. Paul can be very emotional. I think he was an emotional man. Read 2 Corinthians and you will see how emotional he gets. Verse 12, he says, I plead with you, brothers. He's still calling them brothers, and he's pleading. Paul is not afraid to plead. He says, I plead with you, brothers, become like me, for I became like you. Well, what does that mean? Become like me. Paul was enslaved to the law of Moses. He became free from the law of Moses. In that respect, he became like a Gentile. So now Paul says, you guys become like me because I became like you. They needed to become like Paul because they were beginning to think about being enslaved to the law of Moses. So Paul wants them to turn directions to come back to the position where he is standing, and that is being free from the law of Moses. Verse 12 continues, for you have done me no wrong. Now, this is an interesting statement because in one sense of the word, you might think they did do Paul wrong, especially if he had wasted his time and effort. And when you waste Paul's time and effort, that's pretty serious stuff because he just didn't hop on an airplane and fly over to these guys. He spent months and months walking, riding camels or whatever. If that was you or I, we'd be full of self-pity probably, and we would feel that we had been done wrong. Paul is not one to feel self-pity. But in the reality, they are doing wrong to themselves. They're doing wrong to the Lord. Verse 13, as you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. It's because of this illness that he got to preach the gospel to the Galatians. Obviously, if he had not have gotten this illness, he would not have stayed in the province of Galatia as long as he did, and therefore these Gentiles would not have given their lives to Jesus. Paul, the man of God, the most influential man of God in this age, was sick, and he was severely sick, as we will see. So verse 13 again, as you know, it was because of an illness that I was first preach the gospel to you. Verse 14, even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, or as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Now, there are diseases like leprosy, for example, that people just shunned away from. If you were a Jew and you had leprosy, you had to live outside of the Jewish community. You were scorned. I'm not saying Paul had leprosy, But whatever he had, it must have been visible enough, or even thought to have been contagious enough, that the normal person would have shunned away from Paul. The next verse says, "What has happened to all your joy?" That is what happens when you give yourself to simply living your Christian lives by manually obeying rules. Now, by saying that, I'm not suggesting we have a license to sin, a license to be selfish. I'm not talking about that. We will actually deal with that in the next chapter. But when you give yourselves to legalism, you lose your joy. And obviously, these people were losing the joy they once had when they first met the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, "I can testify, if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me." These guys loved Paul so much they would have torn out, or the Greek could easily say gouged out. They would have gouged out their very eyes to give to Paul. Now, many Bible teachers say this gives us a hint to Paul's problem, his illness. It had something to do with his eyes. And there was an illness going around the province of Galatia and that part of the Roman Empire in this day and age, where it did affect a person's eyes. It made their eyes sort of bulge out of their eye sockets. Scleroderma. Now, if you remember back in my introduction, the common consensus, although it is conjecture, is that Paul was short, thin, bald, pointed nose, and he had eyes that bugged out of his eye socket. Now, that's interesting, because if Paul had this particular illness that caused his eyeballs to protrude out of their eye sockets, then part of that description of Paul might well be correct. And it might well be the reason why some people would want to naturally shy away from Paul. But not these Galatians. They love Paul to the extent that if they could, they would have gouged their own eyes out and given them to Paul. In Galatians 6:11, Paul says, "Notice what large letters I have written you with." Another hint that he had a seeing problem. Now, some people relate this to Paul's thorn in the flesh. That's somewhat conjecture. We don't know if the thorn of the flesh has anything to do with what Paul is talking about here in Galatians 4. And we're not totally convinced that he had an eye problem. But in my thinking, from the details that we have, it appears that he had some kind of eyesight problems, and it affected his vision. Some Bible scholars even suggest that when the Lord caused blindness to come to Paul in Acts 9, when he was healed, he wasn't completely healed. I sort of question that one. I think if Jesus heals you, I particularly don't believe he just heals you partway. Anyways, the point to why Paul is saying that here is he's showing them that you guys once loved me. Now, continue that love and listen to what I have to tell you. Continues, verse 16. "Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth?" How true. If you want to become somebody's enemy, tell them the truth. You speak something truthful to a friend or to a spouse, the good chance they're not going to receive that as truth because we don't like this truth being spoken to us. This tells us something. Paul viewed these brothers in Christ, those who he led to the Lord, they were becoming his enemy. Can you imagine how Paul felt? Verse 17. Those people are zealous to win you over. Those people refer to the false teachers. And the false teachers want to win the Galatians over. And you know, concerning Paul's eye problem here, his illness, in Jewish culture, many people would have felt that was God's judgment on Paul. If that was God's judgment on Paul, then Paul would actually be out of God's will. And therefore, the false teachers could have easily told the Galatians, listen, this proves that Paul is out of the will of the Lord. He was with you. He was sick. That means God was judging him for some sin, and you accepted his gospel while he was under God's judgment. Well, of course, we don't believe that. We do not believe that all sickness is due to God's judgment. But those false teachers probably told the Galatians that. But anyways, verse 17, those people are zealous to win you over. They wanted a following. The false teachers, more than anything else, wanted a following. Paul could care less about having a following. He just wanted to care for these people, help them grow in the Lord Jesus. But for no good, what they want is to alienate you from us so that you may be zealous for them. That's the motivation of the false teachers that are trying to win the Galatian Gentile Christians over to the law of Moses. Getting them to the law of Moses was one thing, but the motivating factor was they were zealous to have a following of their own, and in order to do that, they had to alienate the Gentile Christians and Galatians from Paul. And that is why Paul, in the first two chapters of Galatians, was defending his apostleship. And in the last two, chapter 3 and 4, defending his gospel. Because he did not want to be alienated from these Gentile Christians in Galatia. Concerning the word zeal here, I often hear, and especially in Pentecostal charismatic circles, if there's a fiery preacher from the pulpit, they consider that fiery preacher to have lots of zeal, and they think he is a real man of God because he has such zeal. You cannot gauge a man's character before the Lord by zeal. You gauge his character, if he's a real man of God, by what he teaches and how he lives. The way he lives and what he teaches must match up to the word of the Lord. If not, it does not matter how much zeal he has. I was once in a prayer meeting, and two ladies were praying with great zeal. The man next to me whispered in my ear, "Wow, they are women of God." Well, I had just prayed prior to that, a very calm prayer, as if I was just speaking as I am now, because I tend to talk to Jesus like I would talk to somebody on the street. I don't get all hyped up. Well, these two ladies were getting all hyped up, and this man thought they were real women of God. They could have well been women of God, but you don't judge them being women of God because of the way they pray, no matter how zealous or emotional it was. Verse 18, it is fine to be zealous. So there you go. Paul says it's fine to be zealous. He's going to make my point here. Provided the purpose is good. Being zealous to win a following is not a good purpose, and I would suggest that there are a lot of big-name preacher evangelists that are more interested in being zealous for a following and a pocketbook full of money than for really caring for the Lord's people. So being zealous is good, Paul says, provided it's for the good purpose, and to be so always and not just when I am with you. It appears that these Galatians had a tendency to be zealous when Paul was there, but when he left, as human tendency is, they slacked off. And in the process of slacking off, the false teachers move in. And that is one reason why we should never slack off in the Lord. We should always be diligent, because as soon as we slack from our diligence, Satan is ready to shove something in front of our face that may look very appealing, but is not from the Lord. Verse 19, my dear children, now he's calling them children. He's going to extend his plea here, not from a brother to a brother, but he's going to compare himself to a woman giving birth to a child. And that's why he says in verse 19, my dear children. Because in reality, most of these Galatians were born into the kingdom of God because of Paul. He birthed them in. For whom I am again in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He says, I feel the pain of childbirth as a woman gives birth to a baby and all the pain that goes along with it. That's how Paul was feeling in his spirit, but in his emotions, and I would not be surprised if it actually affected his body. He was probably stressed out over the fact that these people were born into the kingdom, and it's almost like they have to be reborn into the kingdom. Paul uses the word again here, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth, as if he's already gone through this once, which he did. When he led these people to the Lord, it appears, because of the word gain and in the context here, that it was not an easy time. And for these Gentile polytheistic pagans, it was not an easy decision probably for them to come to Jesus. There would have been horrible persecution from both family and state. Great pains would have been felt by all when these people became Christians. Although there had to have been joy, I'm sure of that, but you might say joyous pains. So Paul is feeling like he's got to go through this all over again. Until Christ is formed in you. The word form comes from the Greek word morpho, where we get our English word metamorphosis. Right now, as Christian believers, we are in a metamorphosis. We are in the process of change, as if when a caterpillar changes into a butterfly. That's exactly the process that we are in. We are not the butterfly yet. I believe that comes in the next life. But in the end, as a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, the difference between the two will be the difference. Similar difference between us in our glorified body and us when we first gave our lives to Jesus. So Paul is experiencing the pain. He wants Jesus to be formed in them. He wants them to be formed in Jesus. Verse 20, how I wish I could be with you now and change my tone. Because I am perplexed about you. It's one thing writing a letter. He tries to make it emotional, but if he could actually be with them, if they could see his tears, if they could see him stressed out over their situation. They just might possibly change, and he might change his tone. Instead of being the apologist that he is, defending his apostleship and doctrine and pleading with them, he could be overjoyed and they would have a great time together. But as it stood right then in verse 20, he was not feeling very good. He says, "I am perplexed." Basically, I'm beside myself. I can't figure you guys out. You were slaves to your polytheistic paganism. You became free and happy and joyful, and now you want to go back into slavery again. Paul just can't figure it out. For more information, you can visit my Galatians commentary on stevesweetman.com.